One thing that is for certain, when we read a book like the book of Isaiah, we see that there is a natural unfolding of the progressive manner that sin is always advancing. Sin is always getting worse. The condition, the plight, the sin nature of man is always advancing. And I think we can, if we stop and take an inventory of the totality of Scripture, we would see that seems to be a pretty clear portrait of what sin does. It is a progressive direction toward collapse. We're not getting any better. If we don't look to Christ, nothing improves. Nothing gets better. If the church does not do her duty in this day, we should never expect that just by natural unfolding of the heart of man that things will get better. This is why, church, this is among the greatest reasons why God has given you your post to herald the truth of the gospel. Because the ears of men and women, boys and girls, are stopped up to this news of hope. They are filled, as you were, as I was in my pre-converted state, filled with arrogance and pride. I don't need God. I'm a good person. God surely wouldn't bring judgment upon me. I mean, consider me to my neighbor. I'm like an angel. Consider me to my brother. I must be the best man in all the world. That's what my brothers would say about me. You look at the person across the aisle from you and you say, well, I know my life's not in order, but my life's not raveled and unfolded like theirs. Oh no, don't go to thinking like this. If it not for the grace of God to open your own eyes and to open your own ears, you too would be on the path to disaster. Oh, what a sweet thing about the grace of God. Sin is always progressing. And that's in that reality, in that truth that the Scripture unfolds, it shows us this grace as well. That God's mercy stands in position to rescue those who are perishing. Another truth that this chapter in its totality, and we'll begin to pick it apart here in a moment, but in its totality with the whole of the message of Isaiah and the whole of the message of the Bible, as certain as it is that sin is always progressing further and taking us further than we want to go, is this other truth. And that is the judgment of God will stand against it. If sin is progressing, one can naturally, logically conclude then that judgment is in a progressive act as well. Not that God is thinking up of new ways to judge sin, but that because sin is advancing, judgment has not ceased and will not cease, because there is this ever-present progressing work of sin. We can see it in this respect. When you look at the text again and you see some of the things that are addressed in the early verses of chapter 24, Isaiah lays this out in verse number 1 where he says, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste." Again, I would say to you in your observing of Scripture, notice the intentionality of the way the Bible speaks about God's active hand in things. This is not a passive reaction that God gives in a somehow confused state of how did things get this bad. It is because things are this bad that God stands and He speaks to the earth and the whole of its inhabitants. And the Lord lays the earth waste. He devastates it. He distorts its surface and He scatters its inhabitants. Now we've been in the book of Isaiah now for almost a full year, and we've seen the evidences of the oracles that Isaiah has brought against not only God's people, but those who are opposed to God. And we see the impact that it has upon the land. The drying up of what once was fertile land, becoming wastelands, shaking, devastating, destroying. This is not, again, just a passive act of God. These are, by the descriptions of the Word of God itself, that this is the active hand of God bringing judgment upon the inhabitants of those who are fixed in their sin, those who are fixed in their arrogance, and those who are fixed in their idolatry. And so as a result of this, when you look further into verse number 3, you see that the earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken His word. So you can see that when Scripture speaks about the final judgment of God, that this is a final judgment. To say that the earth will be laid waste and that the inhabitants of the earth, and when you move forward in verse number 4 and 5, that the earth is actually mourning, it's withering, it's fading. The effect upon the created world is feeling the effects of your sin. It's feeling the effects of the sin of humanity. And as a result of this, this declaration in verse number 5 is quite straightforward. It says, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, and that's specifically meaning by the sons and daughters of men, by humanity. The earth is polluted. Now what that stands opposed to what the normal word that you'll hear from many churches across the world. From pulpits, pastors want to, and unless I get this, we want to encourage the people to walk right and holy and just before God, and you should, and I would be among those who would encourage you to walk like that. But the word that mostly is being proclaimed and heralded in pulpits across the land is, you're okay in your sin, just know that God loves you, and He loves you just how you are. I mean, we sing it in hymns that are beloved to us, but we must be better understanders. It is true that God loves me. It is true that God loves you, and He loved you in the condition that you were in, and He calls you into righteousness. When we say, just as I am, and however many verses it takes for a preacher to get a response from somebody, we sing hymns like, it's true, but many people interpret that means it's okay for me to stay just like I am. And no, because that is the very reason you needed to be saved, was because of the way you were. So, it is a beautiful reality that God loves me in the state in which He found me, in the pit, in the ensnaredness of sin, but that He calls me, and we'll see this more clearly at the conclusion of our time this morning, where He calls us into the position of total liberty from the bondage of sin. So this is here a description of a complete devouring curse upon the land. And you think of the most polluted place you've ever been. You think of the most devastated coastline you've ever seen, whether in images on television screens or perhaps in person, where you've seen an oil spill or a just complete dumping of garbage into good, what would otherwise be fresh water. You would not in all of your days think that because that used to be good water, that it's good water now. You've seen polluted water. If you've smelled polluted water, you know that it is entirely polluted. And this is the word that Isaiah is describing of the condition of the earth, that it is completely, totally polluted. And what has caused the pollution? Not a giant oil tanker off the coast of Mexico. Not a dumping of a city's waste into a river. But this is by the activity of humanity before a righteous and a holy God, that it is polluted by its inhabitants. And further he says in that fifth verse, for they have transgressed laws, they have violated statutes, they have broken the everlasting covenant. How have they polluted? How have we polluted the earth? By our sin. You, me, all of humanity have contributed to the pollution that this world is. And I'm not talking about bad air quality. I'm not talking about drinking water I'm talking about the impact that sin has had upon the whole of God's creation is at that devastating of a level. And it's because of that, because of the polluted nature of what we've contributed to God's creation, God stands now to judge His creation. Because it's all been corrupted. And so verse 6, he talks about a curse. This will be the primary focus of the first third of the text, or the first third of the message this morning. And that is that there is a curse. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth, they are burned, and few men are left. You see two primary things here. When you look at the curse, one begins to ask questions around it. The curse, what caused the curse? What is this curse that Isaiah is speaking of? You can see this, that it is because of a disregard for the Word of God. If you consider the garden again, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, you consider what happened there. There was a total disregard for the Word of God. God had clearly communicated to Adam. He had clearly, without any confusion inside of it, God had revealed who He was. He had revealed what He expected of man. He gave orders to them. He gave commandments to them. And man totally disregarded the Word of God. And so as a result of that, God brings a curse upon the sons and the daughters of Adam. And that is that they are, in their born state, sinners, in position of being at enmity with God. This is your born condition. Second thing that we would see inside of this of the curse that devours the earth, that it is, not only does it disregard the Word of God, ignores it, but maybe it tips its hat to the Word of God, but it then perverts it. And this is the normal progression. There is an outright disdain for the Word of God. But because man wants to be seen as a righteous person, and he wants to impress other people with his goodness, he'll go ahead and maybe give credence and give verbal acknowledgement that there is a God, but then he begins to pervert the Word of God altogether for his own benefit, for his own gain. And he's mastered this ability. If you were honest with yourself even right now, you would acknowledge how you too have mastered the ability to appear righteous whenever you're at church, but then with as though there is no thing holding you back or restraining you, the very moment you have to engage yourself in that which is an abomination before God, what have you done? But you've behaved like those who have perverted the Word of God altogether. There is this desire to want to appear to others as good, righteous, God-following type of people. This is one of the things, church, that you need to be the most careful of. Because you've surrounded yourself, you've made yourself part of a community of people who say we give all of our devotion to God. And so you know, in order to keep up the image, you need to agree with that which looks like it is giving to the holiness of God. But there, yet again, in reality, the very moment we're away from that which we're trying to impress, and we go headlong into that which our old flesh just can't seem to get enough of. It's like you have a love for noxious weeds. Now, I'm no farmer. I'm such a pitiful agricultural person, even though I grow a garden every year and I love to watch things grow. One day, Renee and I were traveling, and we were somewhere over between in the regions of eastern Idaho and western Wyoming. You know, that beautiful, one of the beautiful parts of Idaho, like here, just different beautiful, right? And we're driving along the Snake River, and Renee says she wants me to stop the car and go get these what appear to be dried, perfectly beautiful dried flowers, and I think, well, sure, why not? I love her. I want her to have the things that she loves. I go out there, or maybe I send her out there. I don't remember. There may have been a bear nearby, and I sent her to go do it. I wouldn't really do that. Well, either way, whether it was me doing it or stopping and watch because we were on the side of a busy highway or whatever it was, she gets out, pulls these, I get out, bring these home. And it's not until maybe 10 years later we have a farmer in our home and he wants to know why we have noxious weeds in our house. I don't know. I didn't know they were noxious weeds. No wonder I felt so bad all the time. I didn't let the dogs eat them. But it's like that of a noxious weed. It has an appeal to it. It has something about it that says, isn't that beautiful? But at the end, in the ingestion of it, it is that which is destroying. It's killing. It's progressively doing its work. And we have that habitual desire to love that which God forbids. This is a curse indeed. This is the worst news that any in humanity could hear. That you have a longing in your unconverted state for everything that God hates. If you remember those days, you know that to be true. If you've forgotten those days, you don't need to go back and taste them again so that you can enjoy the grace of God again. But look at the glory of God and be reminded that unless God does a saving work upon you, upon any of humanity, then this curse rightly fits upon Him. It's not unfair that God would judge anyone who habitually loves to do the things that He forbids. And so, where there is this promise of a judgment, a total consumption, a burning of the creation and the inhabitants of the earth, this is the sound that any evangelist today would use. If he's using it biblically and accurately, it's a good thing. It's a beneficial thing that the ears of men and women would hear this news that there is a curse. We need to know that there is this bad news that sits here before we'll ever want to have anything to do with the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel just begins to sound like mundane. Oh, I got to endure the gospel part of the message again because, you know, that's what we do. No, the gospel always reminds even the redeemed that we once stood as an enemy of God. If any of the inhabitants of the earth would love to hear the truth of the gospel and why we needed a Savior, those who would love to hear it again, the most would be the redeemed. Because we're being reminded of the grace of God, the mercy of God. And it is a blessed thing to hear. So do not be afraid of what it sounds like, the gloom and the doom language of portions of the Bible. Isaiah understood the benefit of this in his proclamation of the truth. He's behaving like a good evangelist. He's warning the people. You have sinned against God. Your sins, you've contributed to the pollution of the inhabitants of the earth through your rebellion against God. This is a certainty. And so then, one hears this kind of news and one still has to wonder if there's judgment upon this nation at this time and it's clear that it's going to be a full judgment upon them, then it is also at the same time seen that at the moment in the living that God is withholding, He's restraining His hand of judgment at the moment. And that, you get it, don't you, saved? You get it, don't you, redeemed? That is a grace of God. It is not a sluggish behavior of God that He's somehow fallen asleep and all of the world has fallen apart. No, it is that He has intentionally withheld His hand of total judgment upon the earth. And it is an act of grace and mercy. This is what the New Testament apostles preached this. even though they were charged with how silly it is to preach like this, because everyone knows that this has been the way it's been since the beginning. And look, God doesn't care because we're still here. God doesn't mind that we live like this because look, we've made this new law in the land, and look at us. We seem to prosper even greater. Apparently God's in favor of it. We've been aborting babies since the 70s. Apparently God doesn't mind it anymore. How foolish the nation becomes when we think like this. No, it is a grace of God that He has not completely consumed the earth with His wrath yet. But know this, He will. Church, do not behave like those who think God really doesn't care about sin. Oh, it's of an eternal weight that you would hear that there is a right and a just curse that lands on you, the sinner. It is right that you understand it. It's right that you hear that. It is right that you wrestle with, if that's the case, then what on earth do I do? Isaiah will get to it. But it's as though he understands that it's good for this news to sit on your mind, that you would wrestle with it for a moment. Think of it in this respect. You have the whole of Scripture that bears witness upon this. We're told in the New Testament that one of the benefits of reading the Old Testament is that it shows us the way God deals with man. So you stop and you think about how man has behaved so sinfully and what God does in response to it. You see that God brings judgment, and it's temporal judgment. None of the judgments that we read about in the dealings of God with His people, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, none of those are finished. None of those are final judgments. They're all temporal. When you see that, and you consider that whenever the United Kingdom of Israel divides and splits, and they're largely in disagreement about lots of things, but among those is the first king of the Northern Kingdom, Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He says, it's time that we make the worship of God convenient for everyone. It's time that we make it easy for people to get to God. It's time that we do away with the old, ancient way of God revealing Himself to us. And so Jeroboam goes, and I mean, you've heard this many times here, not only designs one golden calf, but he designs two golden calves. And he even titles these calves, these golden calves, when he speaks to the Northern Kingdom people of God, he says, here is your God. Here is your Jehovah. Here He is, the one who brought you out of Egypt. There He is. Now worship Him. He changes nothing about the verbiage. He changes, but everything He changes is all about who they're worshiping. So there is this Jeroboam, and every king of the Northern Kingdom is held to the sins of Jeroboam. You see how progressive that sin was in that one man's life and the impact it had upon generation after generation after generation after generation. You learn about Ahab eventually, and you learn that his devotion to Jezebel completely opens the Northern Kingdom up into outright idolatry. They're no longer calling whatever god they worship Jehovah. They're calling every god they worship by its name. Baal. Molech. It doesn't matter. If that's his name, we worship him. Total, outright, blasphemous idolatry. And this is the people who say, we bear the name of Almighty God. And we're going to worship all of these others. It's Manasseh who will come after the days of Isaiah that will literally take the whole of the southern kingdom into the spiraling effect of idolatry himself. Manasseh so hates the messenger and the message of Isaiah that church history tells us, and we don't have this in Scripture, chapter and verse, but church history tells us that it's in Manasseh's reign that he orders the death of Isaiah. That he orders his death by being sawn in two by a wooden saw. That's how much church history tells us of how much Manasseh hated the Word of God. Had a total disrespect for the Word of God, and as a result of that, had perverted it to the whole of the nation. And listen, it's one thing for us to sit here and look at the pages of ancient text and say, they should have known better. Well, all we have to do is take a close look at church history. And we see that church history, the modern church, is really no different than the ancient Israel. You stop and you think about the landscape of churches just in the last 2,000 years since the birth of the New Testament church. You've seen the rise and the fall of false preachers, false prophets. You've seen in our own day the rise and the fall of foolish, immature, irresponsible pastors in the handling of the Word of God, where it appears as though they are on the path to popularity of everyone. And it appears as though, obviously, they must be doing something right because, look, their churches are bulging. They can't find places big enough. They can't purchase basketball arenas large enough in the nation to pack the people that want to hear their messages. And at the end of the day, boiled down to the total truth of it, they're feeding their people noxious weeds. Well, but let's not just sit here and point fingers at other churches that don't do it as good as we do. Because that's the mindset. That's the sin. That's the pit that stands before us. If we think like this, you know, really we need to be honest and more willing to get really close to home. So we know about homes that fall apart. We know about parents who abuse their children. We know about spouses who are unfaithful. We know about them. And yet we're unwilling to consider the consequences of our current actions that we're currently entrapped in. Husbands and wives, you must guard your relationship. Do not ever think that your faithfulness to your vows is just a natural course of every day. You must be intentional to fulfill this. Do all that you can in the power and in the strength of God, not as much as you can and then trust God to do what you can't do. Trust Him for every breathing part of it. Parents, the impact of what you do has an influence upon your children. Now, understand this. Just like you, you are responsible for your own sins, and God will hold you accountable for them. He will do the same for your children. But parents, you must exercise extraordinary caution in the way you parent your children. Do not just think, because you put food on the table and a house over them, that you've done your duty, and that's all that's required of you. Your responsibility is to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. So it's one thing the church can sit back and point the finger at all the haters of God, those who are enticed by the sin of the world and how they love to embrace it and put it on their flags. It's easy to look at that. And it's careless if we do not, at the same time, take a close look at our own current activity. So to the church, this word that Isaiah is saying here in chapter 24, again, let me remind you, it's a levied indictment against the whole of the earth. But the message is given to God's people. Do not miss this. This is a warning to the faithful, to the elect. This is a warning to those who say they bear the name of Almighty God. And as a result of this, there is an exact judgment that will lay upon all of the property of humanity, both living and inanimate. Hear the evangelist again. Hear Isaiah. Hear his warning. And hear the warnings of all of the prophets. All of the prophets are saying the same thing. See, in our day, too many people read the Bible and they're looking for golden keys to unlock heavenly mysteries. How often are you engaged in a conversation with somebody and all the conversation seems to be is about how you've unlocked what appears to be some mysterious, locked, otherwise code of the Bible. And you ignore completely the righteousness and the holiness of God and His expectation and His commandments that He's given to humanity. Don't be like those that get lost in the peripheral nonsense of the unknowns. The Bible calls them mysteries on purpose. And when God unlocks the mystery, it is a blessed gift from God. Many of the mysteries that are still unknown, the prophecies that are still to be unfolded for us, we won't really know what they are until we look back at them and see how they've unfolded. Too many today in churches are reading their Bibles thinking they have somehow reached an intellectual achievement above other people and that they've somehow unlocked things that otherwise ignorant people could never see. Don't read your Bible like that. Read your Bible because you long to know who God is. Oh, and when you see Him, it'll begin to peel away the facade of the things that you cover up. And you'll want to set them aside because you see the holiness of God. You see the glory and the splendor of what He sees. You see, you see who you are best when you see who God is. And as a result of that, you see how far you are from Him. So the simple and the plain argument of the prophets of old, of the Old Testament, and the preaching of the first century church are very similar. And there are messages spoken directly to the conscience of men. This Word of God is indeed spoken about nations, but they are pinpointed to the conscience of men. When the prophet speaks these things, he's speaking to the conscience of the hearer. When the preacher of the New Testament, when Peter stands in Jerusalem and he preaches, he's preaching to the conscience of man. And that's why in one day 3,000 souls are converted. The conscience of man bears witness that there is a God. And when the preacher, when the evangelist preaches to the conscience of man, man then has to intentionally decide, I want nothing to do with this, and reason it out in forms of philosophical ideas, or be completely broken by the glory of God. Here, church, is the place of great the greatest condition you could be in. Let me move you down to verse 16. There's a lot of things that are said here in the midst of this, and I don't want to just assume that I'm going to just go to 16 because everything in between doesn't have of any value. But I want you to hear again Isaiah's response to what God shows him. In previous chapters, now probably for the last 8 to 9 chapters, you've learned a lot about the evangelist Isaiah. He is deeply concerned about the souls of men. And notice his condition in verse 16. He's saying, listen, people everywhere, you're going to hear them with the saying and singing of the glory of righteousness of the righteous one. But Isaiah, as he looks at the landscape, he's seeing a people who have either completely ignored God or have perverted the Word of God. And Isaiah's response is, woe to me. Not just one time with an exclamation point, but 2 times with an exclamation point. In some translations, it even speaks like this, my leanness. Woe to me. I'm undone completely again. This is Isaiah chapter 6, when he's standing in the righteousness of God. And he's speaking before God, and I stand here as a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I have nothing of righteousness to give you. And so Isaiah looks at the landscape of the totality of the lawless condition of man. And he says, my leanness, my body is wasting away in agony, anguish, sorrow. He says, somebody feel sorry for me. Alas for me. And he concludes that 16th verse with a heavy emphasis upon the word treacherous. The treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Again, it's that twofold condition that brings about the curse of man. And that is first, a disregard for the Word of God. That's a treacherous thing, dear listener. To think that you have that there is no value to you from the Word of God is one of the most treacherous things you could ever do. To just set this book on a shelf somewhere and think, well, I'll be at church next week, maybe, if nothing better comes up. I'll hear something else from this Word. If that's how you treat the Word of God, a total disrespect for it, a total disdain for it, because really that's exactly what it is, a complete disregard that God has anything to say to you on a regular, ongoing, daily basis. That is dangerous and risky. It's a treacherous way. And if you behave like that, I think Isaiah is communicating to us that in this treacherous behavior, you are dealing treacherously. In this careless manner before God and giving no concern and no respect and no honor and fear and reverence of Him, you are literally living a treacherous life. You're treacherously behaving. You're acting in a position that is opposed to the truth of Scripture. And then He follows it up with an emphasis that, let's say, okay, you give recognition to God, but you are distorting the Word of God for your own benefit. Then in that condition, you're dealing very treacherously. So He saves the harshest word for those who make playing of being a bearer of the name of Christ. And you take it so carelessly. Give no consideration to your activity throughout the day. You are behaving, one who's saying and making profession that I'm a follower of Christ, and yet none of the precepts of God have any weight upon you. You're dealing very treacherously. Why is that? You're behaving like a Jeroboam. Because somebody is watching you. You're behaving like a church that has thrown the Scriptures aside and has just gone to placating to the souls of men to entice men. You're behaving like a parent who's abusing his children. You're behaving like a spouse who gives no regard for the love and the covenant that you've made to this beloved one. You're behaving really at this point like a hater of God altogether. And so as a result of this, when you look at the concluding portions here, we see first Isaiah speaks of a curse. Secondly, there in that 16th verse, we see that it has had an enormous impact upon all of creation, but its personal impact upon Isaiah the evangelist. It's a wearying effect, isn't it? This is what it is for you who love to preach the gospel to your unconverted friends. It's wearisome, isn't it? You want them to hear. You want them to respond. Exercise discipline here, dear saint. Do not go the way of devilish manipulation to get people to agree with you. You trust the Word. You trust God. You treat it biblically accurate. And you put the warnings properly in front of people. And then the result of that is it causes you to pray, doesn't it? It causes you to be wearisome. Doesn't mean you don't have joy in living, but you're wearisome for a family member who has gone far away. You're wearisome over a friend who once made profession of being a follower of Christ and today they're living in full debauchery. It causes weariness upon your bones, doesn't it? It really does. This transgression is a heavy burden upon the saints of God. You hear again the prophet, not only Isaiah, but the prophets of old. You hear their warnings to the land, their warnings to the nations, their warnings to the people. You can hear from Isaiah, you'll hear the same thing from Jeremiah, you'll hear the same thing from Ezekiel, you'll hear the same thing from Daniel, you'll hear the same thing from the minor prophets. The land mourns. Economical trade is dull. It's gone flat. Taxation is heavy. Wars are everywhere. Many people are murmuring. There's discontentment everywhere you turn. You say, well, preacher, you apparently hang out with the wrong kind of people because that ain't how it is around me. It appears as though nobody's really concerned about their sin. Oh, we need to look through gospel eyes. They may have the appearance of being completely infatuated and completely at ease and totally embracing of that which is sinful and opposed to God. But yet in all reality, look closely. The land is suffering again. Look closely. Wars are everywhere. Look closely. Rumors of wars. Look closely. There's murmuring going on in the streets. There's murmuring going on in the house of God again. There's murmurings going on in our families and in our households. There's discontentment and it's prevalent. Why? Why does it have to be like that? Why can't it be different? And we would have to understand better this curse. That in an unrepentant, unconverted state, it will progressively get worse. By the grace of God, Isaiah stands like Jeremiah, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, like the minor prophets, like the early church apostles. They stand ready to preach hope. Why are they in such a place to preach like this? Because falsehoods have abounded. Because adultery is present. Because unfaithfulness is in the house of God again. Because iniquity, in other words, a double standard, hypocrisy, exists in our politicians. It's present in our preachers. Children see it in their parents. Spouses observe it in their spouses. Co-worker sees it in co-worker. Iniquity is prospering today. Jeremiah puts it like this in chapter 23, verse 10, where he says that the pleasant places are all dried up. Those places that once were places that a sheepherder would take his sheep to get refreshing water in the desert, they're dry now. There is no place. That's how impactful the sin has upon all of creation. So yet, we need to see the good news here too, don't we? Well, not to belabor the point of transgression, but I don't think we'll understand the weightiness of the glory of God and the fruit of the gospel unless we look one more time back to this curse. That we would understand what Isaiah the evangelist speaks of when you hear him speaking from verse 17 on. Now, listen to the language that he uses here. He starts with terror and pit and snare. Confront you, O inhabitants of the earth, he says. Caution to you, warning to you. Look at verse 18. Then it will be that he who flees a report of disaster will fall into the pit. I mean, you've had days like that, haven't you? You've woken up. You know it's going to be a bad day. This is worse than just a bad day. This is more severe than just a bad day. That this act creates that occasion and that occasion. You only to climb out of this pit and claw your way out of this to be snatched by a giant trap. This is what Isaiah is saying. This is the condition of the people. They will flee the report of the disaster, but only to fall into a pit. And then they'll climb out of the pit and they will be caught by the snare. And he says the windows above are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Devastation comes from above and below. Everywhere you turn, there is judgment, for the curse is real. It is present. He says the earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through and the earth is shaken violently. And let me remind you, this is that final judgment that Isaiah is speaking about upon all of the earth. That ruining judgment. All of this is the fruit of transgressions that brings about the curse. And that curse is a result of disdaining the Word of God or perverting the Word of God for personal gain. See it in verse 16 like this. There is an impoverished. You heard it from Isaiah. His body is impoverished. It's lacking the physical nourishment. And you know, when your body doesn't have the right kind of nourishment, it goes looking for nourishment. The problem is what kind of nourishment are you going to give to your soul now? Are you going to give it not more noxious weeds, or are you going to go to the pure goodness of Almighty God? Not only do you see that the fruit of transgression is an impoverished spiritual condition, but it is also this, that it is a transgression. In the transgression against God, it deludes our thinking. Again, in that 16th verse, the treacherous condition of all of humanity. They're filled with the delusion that I'm okay. We're filled with the delusion that nothing is really spiraling out of control today. It's a delusion that creation is in. Don't listen to the delusion. Verses 17, 18, and 19, it speaks about that sin, a fruit of this transgression, is agitating your whole being. You hear the language of it being shook and split apart and coming from above and coming from underneath. And you know this about, excuse me, you know this about sin. Your hunger for a sin is never satisfied until you fully feed it. So dear church, be mindful of this. That which you're feeding, is an appetite for more sin, or is it a feeding for righteousness and holiness? Look closely and observe your own soul. Are you waiting for a moment to get away? Are you waiting for a moment to be away from the revelation of Scripture so you can fill your appetite for unholiness and ungodliness? Sin is never satisfied until it is fully fed with debauchery and full out front hunger for that which God hates and stands opposed to. This is what Isaiah is warning of in 17, 18, and 19. You see the full effect of this in verse 20, that the fruit of transgressions against God is that sin crushes. The earth, in verse 20, reels to and fro like a drunkard. And it totters like a shack. And its transgression is heavy upon it. It will soon be a total collapse if you continue to feed your body with sin. Do not think that the influence of ungodliness will not have this effect on you. It is a foolish thing to think like this. The final fruit of transgression that we can see here is in verses 21 and 22, that it is that sin literally imprisons you. This transgression, this curse that you're in, is it is a complete and total imprisonment of your soul. You see it in verse 21. So it will happen in that day. That day meaning the day of this final judgment, that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. And they will all they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. You see that sin is this close to you? Do you understand that sin has this kind of lordship on you? You think you can dance with sin and not be impacted by it. But sin is closer to you than handcuffs on a criminal. Sin has its grip on you and it will not let go. That is the kind of impact that Isaiah is speaking to the nation about. That is the news that the church needs to hear today. It is the news that all the inhabitants of the earth need to hear, that you are enslaved to your sins. But good news. And we don't need to be here long, do we, to see it is indeed good news that it is the glory of God that will save us. It is His kindness through His only begotten Son that we will be finally and completely liberated. It is the Scripture that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You're looking to find your liberty in your liberty to sin? And all you are doing is proving you're a slave to sin. No, rather here, go to Christ. Go to where the Spirit of God Almighty is. Go there and find your liberty right now. Go there and be in that existence of finally being set free of your sins. The Scripture also says this, that whom the Lord sets free, they shall be free indeed. All other freedoms are a delusion. You have fallen to the lying lips of the enemy to think that there is hope for you anywhere but Christ. Oh, dear friend today, this is indeed a heavy word that Isaiah levies against the whole of the earth. But can you see God's patience today? Can you see His mercy today? What is it that will draw all men unto repentance? The kindness of God. You will never understand the kindness of God unless you first understand it is a right thing for God to judge His world who sinned against Him. Oh, dear friend, right now, repent of your sins. In believing in Christ, come to Him and be finally set free. Your mind is in turmoil. You will not find relief for it in anything else. Your life is a mess. Do not turn to Christ thinking everything is going to get better. But turn to Christ because He is your only hope to get out of the pit that you're trying to climb out only to be snatched into the snares. Come to Christ. Come to Him immediately as we pray.